Invite you, if you will, take your Bibles out and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a passage from James chapter 3 here in just a few moments. So thankful for the opportunity to come back and be with us tonight. And if you're visiting with us, be with you all tonight. And if you're visiting with us, then we invite you to come back and be with us any chance that you can. We're always excited to have people visit with us here at Prince Street. I've got two of my three down, as of this afternoon, and I've managed to sneak in last minute without touching anybody. And just as a precautionary measure, as soon as service is over tonight, I'll probably head on out. I'd hate to get someone sick, but I do ask that you keep my family in your prayers as long, as with the other many that were mentioned, here this evening. December the 7th, 1941. December the 7th, 1941 was the date of the surprise military strike of the Japanese Navy Air Service on Pearl Harbor. The attack, which was also known as the Battle of Pearl Harbor, actually led to the United States' entry into World War II. And it was the Japanese military leadership that referred to the attack as the Hawaii Operation and as Operation Z during its planning. I've mentioned before that we marked a bucket list, one of Megan's bucket list items off before we had children, and we got to go to Hawaii. And we went over to the island of Oahu for just one day, and it was for the very purpose of seeing Pearl Harbor. I'm going to tell you, it was kind of a very somber experience. It was a place that, ironically, with much of the chaos of the world and much of the disrespect and irreverence of the world, it is one of those places where respect and reverence still exist. You walk into that place and it's quiet, and you go to different locations and you go out and you stand on the ship, above the ship that was sunk with sailors still inside and the oil dripping up to the surface of the water, and it's a very reverent occasion. But on August the 6th, 1945, the United States dropped the first atomic bomb from a B-29 bomber plane called the Enola Gay on the Japanese city of Hiroshima. It was called the Little Boy, and the Little Boy exploded with about 13 kilotons of force, leveling 5 square miles of the city, killing 80,000 people instantly. Tens of thousands more would later die from radiation exposure, and when the Japanese didn't immediately surrender, the United States dropped a second bomb 3 days later on the city of Nagasaki. This one, called the Fat Man, killed an estimated 40,000 people on impact. And ironically, the city had not been the primary target for the second bomb. But it was the one that was struck. The first one killing instantly 80,000 people and having effects that then proceeded to kill tens of thousands. The second one killing 40,000 people, which then continued to have effects on those who were close enough by to be affected by it. It has been cited that this devastating weapon and power was called a new and most cruel bomb. And that's why when we think of the phrase a weapon of mass destruction, that's exactly what we think about. A weapon that can immediately annihilate 80,000 people or 40,000 people. You add those together, you immediately have 120,000 lives that are lost and many others who are affected. That is truly the definition of a weapon of mass destruction. I had you turn to James 3, though, because James identifies the ultimate weapon of mass destruction, and it's not a bomb. It's not a military weapon, it's not a gun, it's not a knife, it's not anything of these sorts. But it's interesting, go to James chapter 3, and James defines for us what is the ultimate weapon of mass destruction. It's something very small. It's the tongue. James identifies for us in James chapter 3 that the ultimate weapon of mass destruction is the tongue. And it makes sense when you think about it. We think about lives that are lost, physical lives that are lost, and so many so many of those thousands, but can you think about all the people across the world on a yearly basis that are affected by words? I would say it far exceeds the number of 120,000. I would say it far surpasses that number. When you think about the power of the tongue, this is what we're reminded of. This is the power that the tongue holds. The tongue, and our words serve as one of the leading causes for the death of marriages. Our words prove to bear the fruit of broken families. Our words many times serve to be the cause of broken friendships and even sadder than that, broken churches, division within the body of Christ. Our words in careers, our words in dreams and hopes and they inhibit understanding. Our words ruin reputations. Our words can ruin efforts at taking the gospel to the lost. Our words can ruin governments. We see the power of words all around us in the day-to-day experiences and relationships that life gives us. The tongue is the ultimate weapon of mass destruction. Let me read to you this text. We've actually talked about this text earlier in the year. I think it was back in February. And what we did was we focused on two phrases that were used in this text. We'll acknowledge them tonight, but we're gonna focus on a couple other aspects of this text this evening. But I want to go back into the word here. And in James chapter 3, I want to read to you this text, and let's just remind ourselves of what James has to say by the inspired word of God about how we ought to live and how we ought to hold tightly to the tongue because of its great power. Verse 3 is going to provide the specific context in which he's going to go into this discussion on the tongue. Sometimes we read chapter 3 and verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And we think, well, how does that fit with what he's going to continue to go on to say about how we need to be in control of the tongue? Well, actually, everything he says after that, specifically in this context, seems to be pointing back to that verse. And as he's talking about the power of the tongue, the specific context is the power of the tongue and its ability to persuade men and its ability to turn men away. And so people who are ignorant of the truth don't need to be in leadership roles. That's our specific context. Everything that comes after points back to that. We're going to talk about that a little bit, but we're going to get even more general with what the fullness of Scripture has to say about guarding our tongue and the power that the tongue has, not just in teaching or turning people away, but in destroying, but then also giving life. James chapter 3, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." So let's just again remind us of a connection back to verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers." Why? Because the wrong person in a leadership role can turn crowds of people away from what is true. Just like a small bit can turn this huge animal one direction or the other, or a small rudder can turn the whole direction of the entire ship. The words of one who is in a teaching capacity need to be so very closely guarded because those words have great power to persuade, sometimes in a good way, sometimes in a bad. But still, thinking larger than even in this specific context, what he's doing is acknowledging the power of words. The power of words to change the hearts of men and to do great and awful things, but also, as we're going to talk about in just a little bit, beautiful things. He continues in the middle of verse 5, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body and setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I'm going to keep reading because I think these following few verses are directly connected to what he's just finished saying. Don't let your tongue get out of control and don't let it do these great and awful things, but, verse 3, utilize wisdom that comes from God. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, it is through this text, especially down through verse 12, we're really warned about the danger of an uncontrolled tongue. We're really warned about the great degree of power that the tongue can hold and yield. The tongue has the ability to turn large animals, it has the ability to turn large ships, it has the ability, if out of control, to burn whole forests down. Megan told me a story, maybe it was my mom or dad, I can't remember, one of the three this past week were telling me about a story about out in California, I think, where this guy was doing a gender reveal out in the forest, and he shot his rifle. And when he shot, it created a spark, and hundreds of acres were burnt down. And I think he actually is going to court over it. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't think there was a burn ban or anything. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But it's just amazing to consider. We hear about it all the time. Someone forgot to put a fire completely out, or somebody threw a cigarette out the window of their car as they're driving, and then the median is solid black because that flame just ignites and just spreads. And none of our human forces, when that whole forest is set ablaze, none of our human forces, no matter how many of us there are, can get that fire put out until it dies on its own. It's because the power of an uncontrolled flame, it is the ultimate weapon of mass destruction, the tongue, it has the same power. To bring down whole bodies of people, to ruin lives. But what I want to focus on tonight is not what we focused on before when we talked about it, the power of the tongue to do great destruction. I want to deal with the flip side of it and remind us of the power of the tongue to accomplish great and amazing things. And what I want to do tonight is simply encourage us to consider ways we can use our tongues this week to build somebody up. It's not about just living our lives in the absence of tearing down words, making sure we don't say things that hurt people or harm people or that are untrue. No, living a Christian is much more than just putting things off. It's also about putting things on. We talk about that all the time in passages like Titus 2, 11 and 12. Put off, put on. We go to places like Ephesians chapter 5 where we have those words used exactly. There are things that need to be put off. There are things that need to be put on. Actually, I'm sorry, I've quoted the wrong ones. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, in trying to encourage us to pursue higher things, things that are of Christ and of God and of a heavenly nature. He says this in verse 5, put to death, and then he gives a list of all these things we need to put away from us. But then when he gets to verse 12, you might have a paragraph break there. Of course, it's a man-inserted thing, but still, it kind of separates the thought. that is put to death in verse 5, but then that is put on in verse 12. There's a list of things that we are to be putting on. So it's not just about distancing myself from things that are unholy, but about pursuing and giving myself to things that are holy. The Christian life is a very proactive kind of life that God calls us to. It's not just omitting myself from things that are not right, but making sure that I am committing myself to things that are good and true. Because as we consider the power of the tongue, and as we already mentioned, it has the power to be the death of marriages, families, churches, careers, hopes, reputations, the advance of the gospel, governments, all these kinds of ways in which the tongue has the power to destroy. In a way, it is the ultimate weapon of mass destruction. It is also, and this is what I want to focus on again, it is also the ultimate instrument for life. And so what it comes down to is, how will you choose to use yours? You have the choice. How will you choose to use yours? You know, there are the great deaths that take place in a figurative type of way to relationships because of the tongue, but you know, people also live because of things that are said. The tongue can be a tree of life. If you look in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4, I just want you to notice very quickly what is said there in Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 4, we'll look at a couple of Proverbs while we're here. But Proverbs 15 and verse 4, it says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Keep your finger there and flip over to Matthew chapter 5 for just a second. But I'm going to come right back to the Proverbs, and so don't lose that. But if you'll flip over to Matthew 5, of course, this is the context of the Beatitudes, speaking of the fact that the tongue can be a tree of life, it can be a life giver, it can reconcile people, it can make peace. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, in the first, some of the first few sentences that Jesus utters on this great Sermon on the Mount are these words in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be called sons of God." It's kind of interesting. This specific beatitude is kind of interesting, because what we see, Jesus coming down to this earth, he's coming to reconcile a people to God. The people who are broken, the people who are lost, the people who are destitute, the people who are estranged from God, he was coming in an effort to pay the price for the sins of mankind, so that there might be peace between us and the Father. That there might be fellowship between us and the Father, that we might come to him and draw nearer to him again, that we might be with him and he might be with us. And what's interesting, he paid the greatest price in order to make that happen. And he has called us sons. And we are reminded of what Jesus says in the context of being a servant. A servant's not greater than his master. Doesn't it make sense that we would be peacemakers? God is the ultimate peacemaker. It makes sense that we'd be peacemakers. How do we make peace? We make peace through our words. We use our words to reconcile relationships. And not only that, we use our words to teach the lost so that their relationship with God can be reconciled. And so even in that way, especially in that way, in the ultimate kind of way, our words, as we teach others the gospel, literally create life. Literally saves people. But what that requires is that I do more than just omit myself from bad things and commit myself to using my tongue in good ways. Tongues can make marriages beautiful. Tongues can make families strong, can make churches strong, can make churches healthy, can make churches grow. Our tongues can give hope to those who are struggling and are in despair. It can advance understanding and help people grow in the knowledge of the truth and the spread of the gospel. And so as we come back into the book of Proverbs, just flip back a couple of pages to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, and what we read here is so very true, even as we just observe the realities that we're familiar with through our own experiences. In Proverbs 12 and verse 18, There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Of course, that's the destructive nature of the tongue there from James 3. But the tongue of the wise, or the tongue of the one given to wisdom, now that tongue brings healing. That kind of tongue brings healing. So I simply just want to ask us all the question this evening, what's going to come out of your mouth this week? Sword thrust or healing? Death and life, both are in the power of the tongue, in the power of our words. It has been said by one that the tongue is a container for power. You get to choose what kind of power yours holds. Very true words. You know, we do read there from James 3 that the tongue has the power to do great damage. As we come back in the very first verse of that and talk about the specific context of those who are in teaching, have teaching responsibilities who really ought not have them, we see the distaste towards the destructive way in which false teaching can be brought out. In Galatians specifically, Paul is dealing with this to a very great degree. I'm going to mention this, and we're going to move on again to where we're focusing on the power of the tongue to give life. But I think there is some powerful language we ought to consider, not just in the specific pinpoint context of those in positions of leadership, but also in how we use our words in a very general way. But in that specific context, Galatians chapter 1, we actually read this morning, when Paul identifies that these people are turning to something different. Verse 6, they're deserting him who called them in the grace of Christ, and they are turning to a different gospel. In verse 7, he says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Certainly these are people in a teaching role that ought not be in a teaching role. They've come in and they've disrupted things. They are persuading people against the things that are true. And Paul says, even if we were an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. But as we have said before, and now say again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So he is condemning anything that is outside of the gospel, and he's speaking very negatively towards those who teach something that is untrue. And he gets very blunt. He gets very blunt about those who assume this kind of role and have no right to be there in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 12. Notice what his wish for these is. And those who have come in trying to disrupt things, trying to persuade the people they need to go back and hold to the elements of the old Jewish law. He says, if I still preach circumcision and the implication there as necessary for salvation, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And in verse 12, he says, I wish that those who are unsettling you would emasculate themselves. Basically, he's saying this needs to end. This needs to stop. The power of the tongue has great power, great destructive power to do such great damage in the lives of people. We need to make sure that we are holding those accountable who speak, especially in the name of the Lord. And so he says, not many of you should become teachers. Why? Because one person has the power to influence masses of people. The right people, though, can influence for the better. But the wrong people in that role can destroy on a massive scale. And so that's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 that we need to be speaking in love, but he identifies what we need to be speaking in love. Speaking the truth. Speaking the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We focused, coming back to James chapter 3, we focused before on the phrase, cursing those who are made in the likeness of God, and how that's foundational, how seeing people who are made, seeing the people that we're talking to, whether they're believers or unbelievers, as those who are made in the image of God, having that as a foundational attitude that we go into a conversation with, I think will greatly impact how we engage in that conversation. That these people are those whom God fearfully and wonderfully made. I think that greatly impacts how we speak to them, even when they speak to us in a very negative and hateful way. We recognize who they are, and we recognize the God who is behind their life. Out of the love, even for our enemy, we speak in kind and in true ways. We've also focused on the idea that it's so very important not to be hypocritical in the words that we use. In verse 11, does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? He's saying from the same opening of the river, you don't get two different types of water, you get one. And so he says it doesn't make sense in verse 9 that with our tongues we're blessing the Lord and Father. But over here, when it comes to these people, with our same tongue, we are cursing people who are made in the likeness of God. And so out of the same mouth is coming blessing and cursing. Why? How does that work? Well, it shouldn't. It doesn't. But yet, how often maybe have we even left worship service where we've been here and we've been all in worshiping God and we've been excited about being here, and then we go home and we repeat some gossip? They're not compatible. They're just not. How can we say that we love God whom we don't see when we don't even love our brother who we do see? Now, we've talked about that. I'm not going to go over that again. What I want to simply focus on again, as we've mentioned, is how are we using our instrument for our instruments, our tools, the tongue and our words for building people up? Because the negatives of the text are also positives. The small rudder that has the power to turn a whole ship into the way of destruction also has the power to turn the whole ship into the way of life. And the same bit that has the power to lead a horse to death also has the power to lead the horse away from danger to the way of life in a way that is safe. Can you imagine the powerful influence of a people who are committed to using their tongues for things that are just good? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I just want to take you over there for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, of course, you know the context. Here we're talking about the context of some of the miraculous spiritual gifts that were present there in the early church when they didn't have the full revelation of God. God was using these things as tools for bringing about the full revelation of God when they did not have that. And he's given specific instructions here in this text as to the way they are to use these things and what their purpose is in doing it. But I want to draw your attention to something, just very quickly, something that's repeated throughout the course of this. He acknowledges many times the idea, like in verse 12, when he says, you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, but this is your purpose. Strive to excel in building up the church. And so when we have these spiritual gifts being listed, yeah, it's great that these people are receiving these gifts in this way and they're using them for the glory of God. But the point that he makes throughout chapter 14 is that even if you have this gift, if you're not using it to build up the church, stop using it. Because that it was given to you for the purpose of building up the church. That's why Paul writes in verse 19, in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Because if I'm speaking in a way that you don't understand, it does nothing for you, and it's in vain. And so even in the early church, we have all of these things that are happening that we don't experience today, but all these things that were taking place in this day and in this time that were still given for the purpose of building up the body. And so he continues to repeat it. And to emphasize that throughout this chapter, in verse 17, he says, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but that's what he says. I'd rather speak 5 words in a way that can be understood than to speak in a tongue that nobody can understand. And he goes on to talk about how when people don't understand the result, the consequence of that, he talks about in verse 20 down through verse 25, is that people just think you're out of your mind. And so you don't need to go towards that outcome. In verse 26, he says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. This is what he says, though. Let all things be done for building up. Look in verse 30. For revelation is made to another sitting there that the first be silent. You can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. Verse 33 provides a key to the whole thing, I think. For God's not a God of confusion. God is a God of peace. Therefore, verse 40, all things should be done decently and in order. I actually skipped a couple. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 6, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Down in verse 9, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? Let all things be done for building up. God intends for us to use the gifts that He's given us. Not too long ago, we talked about the parable of the talents. And of course, this is not our context anymore. This is not something that God continues to do because God fulfilled it. He gave it its completion. It has had a holy purpose. It fulfilled that holy purpose. And we are the blessed recipients of the full revelation of God. And praise God for that. I'm so thankful to be on this side of the completed revelation of God. But God has given us the great gift of the tongue and our words, our speech. And the very purpose for which He's given it is so that we might build one another up. Are you building people up with your words? I think as a Christian, we have a unique responsibility. Of course, everything about us is meant to be unique because we are in the world, but not of the world. We are of Christ now. We have a completely new orientation, a new perspective in life because our goal is nothing here. Our goal is there. Our goal is not self-centered. Our goal is God-centered. And so we are the uniquest of people. And we have a unique role as a unique people. As a Christian, I think it's so very important that we acknowledge God is calling us to use our words and our tongue to bring balance to this broken world. Just think about the power of the media. One of the greatest, most powerful forces today is the media. And it comes back to what James talks about in chapter 3. It's because they're in front of people all the time. And because they are in front of people all the time, they are very persuasive, they have a huge influence on how this world that is letting them fill their minds with what they have to say, they have a great influence on how the world thinks. They are before the mass populace of the world and therefore have the greatest influence. And it's just so shameful, some of the influence that they've led people into. Look, I think one of the problems today is that, actually this is a quote I came across somewhere, and it was I honestly don't remember who it came from, but it didn't come from me. I'll acknowledge that. I don't remember who it was from, but it said the problem today is that those who know the least know it the loudest. You know, when I think about the media, that's exactly what I think about. Those who know the least know the loudest. Know it the loudest. And you know, indeed, much of what is promoted as wisdom today is actually anything but that. It is the worst of foolishness displayed publicly, but we just have words that just need to be thrown out there, and we just feel like we just need to share our opinion and our feelings, and even in a lack of knowledge, people just speak. Of course, I don't agree religiously with this man, but it was told this story about John Wesley, and a hot-headed woman is said to have come to John Wesley and say, "Well, my talent is to speak my mind." And very cleverly, Mr. Wesley responded, "Well, woman, God wouldn't care a bit if you buried that talent." But that's the problem. The world is full of people. The world is full of people just speaking their minds. When what's desperately needed are Christians who are speaking what is true. And I say that just to say this. I think what God intends for us as Christians to do is everything within our power to bring balance to this broken world. To acknowledge the great destroying power of the things that are being said and to do our best to balance it, if not offset it, with being committed to using our words for life-giving. to not be quiet, to not just sit in our own corner of the world and to just try to keep from doing bad stuff, but to build people up, to encourage people, to teach the truth, to shed light into the darkest corners of this world, to have a lasting impact on the people that we come in contact with. The tongue is used in so many ways throughout the pages of Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, a harsh word can stir up wrath, but a soft answer turns away anger. That's the power of someone who is in control of their tongue in a trying situation. Words don't just destroy. Words can be used to bring down destructive powers, to calm things that are seeking to destroy. Proverbs 15 and 7 remind us that our words can be used to teach and to show the way of truth. In Proverbs 15 and 7, it says, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools, but the lips of the wise spread knowledge." Paul said something very similar in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15, where he says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." We are to speak that truth, to spread that knowledge, and to do so in the way of love. Words have the power to teach. Words have the power to rebuke. James chapter 5, to bring a wandering brother back from his wandering. Words have the power to save initially by teaching the gospel, but words, through the power of rebuke, has the power to bring someone back when they have wandered away. Proverbs 15:23. Proverbs 15 has a lot to say about the tongue. In chapter 15 and verse 23, it reminds us of the fact that the words have the great power of being able to encourage. In verse 23, he says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season," or a word at the right time, "how good it is." How good of a thing it is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he's kind of reminding us of the fact that there are people every single day that need encouragement, and we have the power to provide that for them. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 11, Paul writes to the Thessalonian brethren, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Encourage one another and build one another up. And in verse 14, he says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." What he's saying is, remember the power of words and use it for good. Make a special effort to go with those who need to be built up. Just this morning, we read from the text at the end of Acts chapter 4 of a man whose name was Barnabas, and he was noted as being a son of encouragement. And we see him fulfilling that role throughout his time with Paul, as we see him going on some of their missionary journeys. He was especially noted as being a son of encouragement. He was an encourager. You know, that's such a needed thing. A needed thing in the church today, and a needed thing in the world today, in such a capacity that words of encouragement to those who are receiving it from nowhere else, at least in a sustainable way, can be doors of opportunities to teach the way to life. But here he says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. These things are all ways in which we use our tongues. Just flip back over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to look at this passage and then just one more. With a tongue you can set an example for the world. With a tongue you can profess the name of Jesus and the good news about Christ. With a tongue you can encourage a struggling brother. With a tongue you can bring back a brother gone astray. With a tongue you can save one's life when they are down in the pit of despair. You can build them back up. You can support. You can be there. You can encourage. Words have such great power. In Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, he goes to the negative, but he also goes to the positive here. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Absolutely. We don't want to minimize that. That's 100% necessary. We don't want to be given and controlled by things that are vile and unholy. We don't want to let Satan enter our hearts. We don't want to allow temptation to overcome us in a moment of anger or in a moment of temptation and say things that we didn't think about and didn't consider the consequences. We don't want to be people who are given a corrupting talk. So what do we need to give ourselves to? He says, only such as is good for building up. We need to regularly be considering, how can I use my words in a way that will build? That means beyond the foundation that is there. When we had our house slab poured, it sat like that for weeks. And it's kind of depressing seeing a block of concrete there for weeks and nothing going vertical. But sadly, sometimes we find in our lives that that's exactly the kind of life we live. We feel like we've got the foundation and we're keeping ourselves away from the things that are bad, but we just kind of sit in there. There's no vertical progress. It's not just about not letting corrupting talk come from your mouth, but letting talk come out that is good for building up, that fits the occasion. It's about giving grace to those who hear. It's about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Don't just guard your tongue. Use it. Consider the question on a daily basis, who can I build up today with my words? Who have I torn down with my words in the past and how can I build them back up? How can I use my words to seek forgiveness, pursue reconciliation and peace? How can I bear witness to Christ today with my words? Who could use a word of encouragement today? I'll send them a card. I'll send them a text. I'll give them a phone call. Stop by and see them. The tongue is a container for power. You choose what kind of power yours has. What kind of power will you fill your vessel with? And in conclusion, I think this is a perfect passage for wrapping this up. Psalm 141. Psalm 141. I just want you to take this passage home with you and consider it.